children. What are we gonna do to show we care? How are we gonna be there for our children when they feel that life has just not been that fair?
Good evening and welcome back to MASC's weekly radio show on Family Matters. MASC, Mothers and Fathers Aligned, Saving Kids. Saving kids of all ages, all stages. We are a referral agency, and you can call our confidential number anonymously to ask your questions or get a referral. And our number is 718-758-0400. Again, maybe you want to jot it down. Maybe it's for yourself, a friend, a neighbor, or someone you sit next to in shul. Our phone number, anonymously call us, 718-758-0400. We do programs in schools, in the community. We do, whether it's parenting programs, we have interns in the elementary and high school and the yeshivas locally. Whatever it is that you may be looking for in all mental health issues, including drugs, alcohol, addictions, gambling, eating disorder, selective mutism, whatever that may be, feel free to call MASC and we will try and get you the right therapist, the right professional, the right clinic, the right rehab, closest to your home or work, that works with your insurance or privately. So call MASC from 10 a.m. to 10 p.m. Tonight, this is really, all shows are important. And I start out saying that during all our shows, but I must say that over the 21 years and over 48,000 families that have reached out to MASC, I must say that there is one topic that has come up so many times over the years, and for some reason, it's not spoken about enough. And that is selective mutism. And I want to welcome tonight, we have with us Dr. Stephen Kurtz, who has been working with families that struggle with their loved ones with selective mutism since 1999. I'd like to welcome Dr. Kurtz. Thank you for making the time being on our show tonight.
Thank you. I'm honored to be with you.
Thank you. And Dr. Kurtz has been has a PhD, and he has been working with families, children, since 1986. So he has a website, and we will be giving out his number later in the show. I just want to say that Dr. Kurtz has brought on the show with us a very courageous mom. Chani, I'd like to thank you for being on tonight, for making the awareness so real by having a mom on talking about her journey with her loved one.
Thank you, Rahama. It's my pleasure to be here.
So, Chani, I'm going to start with you, and honey, I just want to ask you, how old are your children?
I have four children. I have two that have selective mutism. The older one is 16, and my younger one is a girl. She is 7. The older one is a boy.
Kanainahara. Honey, can you tell our listeners what happened? When did you realize something was wrong? Was it something that the school told you, in the playground you learned about? Describe exactly when was the first time that you were faced with acknowledging that something just isn't right.
So this is pretty much my, that I remember the journey. It's been a few years, but from what I can remember, he basically went to, you know, playgroup, school, yeshiva, just like any other child. And I just always knew that he's more on the quiet side, you know, shy, as you would say. And, you know, the teachers or the rabbis would agree with me that he's more of a quiet child, and it's okay. As he was getting older, we started to notice that, you know, it felt like it was a little bit more than that. He basically would sit in class and not really participate, not raise his hand. And every time I would drop him off at school, I'd notice that just his whole demeanor was just, his whole body language was just plummeted down. And he just seemed like he was like broken and sad. So of course, I was young. He's my oldest child. And, you know, I would speak to my family, the teachers, and they're like, oh, don't worry, he's shy, he'll grow out of it. And I was like, okay. And, you know, I remember as a young girl, I was shy too. And, you know, but then again, I remember that struggle. And in my heart, I knew it was something more. I just didn't know what. So as the years went by, we tried. And, you know, at the time, I don't think that the term selective mutism was a very common thing. Even the teachers or social workers, I'm not sure they even heard of it. So finally, there was one teacher that, you know, heard of it, and she just gave me that phrase, and I researched it and I looked it up, and everything that was described came up, his symptoms. So as time went by, we just, you know, kept trying our best, and finally, we actually decided we're going to move. And we thought this is a fresh start. We even asked my son, do you think if you start a new school, you'll be able to be, you know, speak and have more friends? And he was excited. He said, yes, mommy, this is a new fresh start. I'm going to do it. And we moved. He went to a new school. And unfortunately, the patterns did not change. And if anything, it was getting worse. So it wasn't until one Friday night he broke down, and that pain and that sadness just, I knew in my heart, I made a vow, and I said, Hashem, please help me. I need to find, you know, the right help. And it didn't take up until, and I knew I'm never going to give up, because that sadness and that brokenness, and the worst part was to see him like that, because I, in my heart, my husband and I, we knew what kind of person he was. He was a different person at home. He would have the best, greatest sense of humor. He was happy, he, you know, with his siblings. It just, you go to school, just completely different person. And it was just so, so hard and sad to watch. Anyways, Baruch Hashem, we got the right shliach, and somebody in his yeshiva found, did some research for me, and he gave me some options. And Dr. Kurtz was one of them. And I just went with my gut and my heart, and I called the office, and that's when all our miracles began.
Wonderful that we have somebody like Dr. Kurtz, who specializes in selective mutism. And now I would like to ask Dr. Kurtz, can you first, for our listeners, give them the real definition of selective mutism and how common it is, or what the myths and mistakes are about it. Can you please?
So it's relatively easy to identify. You have kids who are just night and day different in their home versus outside in the world. Every once in a while, we also get kids who are restricted or reluctant in their speaking at home. But it's like a switch goes on and off, and I've seen it literally 1,000 times. So it's it's an inability to talk verbally and sometimes also to interact even non-verbally, which you can think of as just sort of a more severe version of it. But kids who go out in public, and it might be aisle three in the supermarket or in shul or in the yeshiva, and they just stop talking as opposed to being chatterboxes at home. And it occurs, we think, in about one in 140 young children, say age 4 to 7, which means in a typical school, typical yeshiva, there's probably one at any one time. So, you know, one school has two kids, another school has none, another school has three, but on average it'll be about one in every 140 kids. The difficulty with the diagnosis is that you look at a child who's giving you poor eye contact, who's physically so constrained that they short, like moving their shoulders, they're not speaking, they have poor social communication. And of course, the biggest mistake when I lay out all those is to think the child is on the autistic spectrum. Thank God, Baruch Hashem, that we are identifying more kids correctly who do have autism, but this one is easy to get wrong. And the parents know that it makes no sense because at home, they have good eye contact, they're talking with the normal limits, and by and large, they're playing with their siblings, cousins. And so that's one myth, is that it's on the spectrum. Another myth is that it's caused by trauma. Trauma is terrible, and I don't wish it on my worst enemy. And it causes all kinds of bad things, but it doesn't cause selective mutism. It causes flashbacks. It causes traumatic memories. It causes a lot of bad things, but not selective mutism. And the other one is that's a myth, is because these children look calm, people think that they're being oppositional. And trust me, because half of my career, half of my work is with kids with SM, but the other half is kids with oppositional defiant disorder. And they don't restrict their oppositionality to their peers and people they're not talking to. You know, they defy rules, they break rules, they don't follow directions, and they don't do it with their peers. They really do it primarily with parents and teachers. So that one is easy to kind of rule out, but it is among the myths that we have.
So let me ask you, Doctor, is this at any time, is it genetic or nature versus nurture?
So there are actually fancy, sophisticated ways to estimate a percentage. The easiest thing for me to say, and it's accurate, is that it's about 50-50. So for every four families that we meet, three of them have at least one parent who says, I had this when I was a kid, although it wasn't labeled as that, or they recall specifically inhibiting raising their hand and talking, or specifically not being able to participate the Shabbos family meal. So three out of four have a strong known history. And then you get into this kind of funny thing, because if they're anxious parents, then they're also modeling anxious behavior. And every family who knows me knows that I make them take a pledge when we start. And the pledge goes like this. I promise not to beat myself up over past mistakes, because Hashem knows I did the best I could with what I knew at the time. I need parents to take that pledge, because they have to give up old habits. And Hani could tell you, every parent I've ever worked with will tell you, there's just a series of habits they've gotten into that inadvertently, you know, just kind of by mistake, are reinforcing the mutism. They mean well, because none of us would want to see our kid drown, so we rescue them by talking for them, making excuses for why they're not answering. So there's a nature and nurture component to it, and we understand that.
Doctor, every family chooses whether to medicate children or not in many different mental health areas. And when it comes to selective mutism, I just want to make families aware, are medicines necessary to be given for selective mutism?
Good question. Our basic sort of algorithm, our basic decision rule, is a young child who's never had a good course of behavior therapy deserves a behavior therapy-only approach for the first couple of months. And we know, for example, by 4 or 6 sessions, that the child should be talking with us with the parent out of the room. By 6 or 8 sessions, we should have been able to move with that child to another setting or to have faded in another adult to do brave talking with. By 12 sessions, they should definitely be talking in some setting that they, before that, before treatment, weren't talking in. If, by that amount of time, they're not responding to this known behavioral treatment, then we always encourage adding medicine. And I've never, ever, ever had a parent come back to me and say, what were you thinking? What were you thinking? They always are relieved to see their kids doing better. And the best analogy, just very quickly, that I've ever heard is, imagine, Muhammad, if I had an 8-foot wall in front of you and I said, you need to go over that wall now. There's no way you can do it. If I could lower the wall to about 4 feet, I don't know what shape you're in, but probably a 4-foot wall you could get over if your life depended on it. And so the medicine doesn't make it easy. It doesn't numb the kids. It doesn't change their personality. It just makes these things that we call exposure tasks doable, whereas already they've been showing that they couldn't do them. And for the life of me, I can't tell you which kids, when I meet them, are going to do just fine with the behavioral therapy and which kids aren't. I faded myself into a kid today, earlier this morning, halfway around the world in the Middle East, and I faded this kid into talking with me. Why does that kid do so well, and the next kid I'm going to treat maybe will not do as well? That's sort of the mysteries that we don't fully understand.
Right, and we have with us tonight Dr. Stephen Kurtz, PhD, founder of Mighty Mouth and Brave Buddies Selective Mutism Programs. Dr. Kurtz has been dealing with young children and specializes in selective mutism since 1986. And I would like you, Dr. Kurtz, to please give out your contact information.
That's very kind of you. Folks can find us at kurtzpsychology.com. It's K-U-R-T-Z. We also have a website that's a free online learning course. I don't know if you knew about this, Rukama, but we had so many families we could never treat, and it was a way for me to give back. So there's a website called selectivemutismlearning.org, and it's a free website to learn the skills that we actually teach parents, teachers, and therapists, and it takes you through a nice SM 101, an hour introductory lecture, and then skills that we actually teach our therapists and parents and teachers. So folks are welcome to use that. If they're inclined to call us, it's 212-658-0110.
Thank you, Dr. Kurtz. So there's hope for families. Kids do get better. It is hard work, and families need to be involved. It's not just a drop off the kid and the kid does all the work. You do need cooperation from the family members. So, Chani, can you tell us, how was it for you as a mom once your sons or daughters started with Dr. Kurtz, started to get the treatment, getting involved in the treatment? How is it for you? Can you describe that to the listeners, please?
Yes, of course. So this was a whole new world to me. And like Dr. Kurtz said before, I kind of, my approach to my children was, you know, to coddle them and to protect them and to even answer for them. So that was always my first instinct, you know. And then I had to learn everything from the start. We had to change our patterns. We had to change our whole way of speaking to our children. And that was not easy. But, you know, with Dr. Kurtz's training, we learned. And we saw changes right away. And it's very hard work. But all I can say is it's so worth it. And I get to see my children be the best version of themselves, and the real, you know, version of themselves, not the one that would feel down and not, you know, be the people that they are in their home or when they're comfortable. So that to me was the greatest gift.
And what about your husband? Was he as involved as you?
Of course. Well, in the beginning, I would say it was a little struggle, but he has come through amazing, and I could never do it without him and his support.
He was my co-therapist.
He was your co-therapist, Dr. Kurtz.
I'm serious.
That's cute.
No, he really was. Because the therapy is not what we do in the office. We teach people skills to use in the office that they then have to go and what we call lead an exposure lifestyle. And so it was Dad who in the morning in the drive to school would say to his son, what's your goals for today? Who are you going to talk to today that you didn't talk to? Or remember that Rebbe that you avoided talking to yesterday? How are you going to approach him? Let's practice now. Pretend I'm the Rebbe. So when I say he was my co-therapist, I mean it in the most sincere and active way.
And
the other day when I called Hani to do this show, she said, it's funny you're calling me. I'm just on the way to school to do a Thetan. I haven't seen them in treatment for a long time. And the fact that she was still doing this behavioral exercise just speaks volumes. That's why the kids continue to do well.
Well, you know, when I started MASC 21 years ago, I started it and I named it MASC, Mothers and Fathers Alliance Saving Kids, because every child has or had a parent, a mother and a father. So it doesn't matter if parents are divorced or there's only a single parent. No matter what, parents need to be involved with whatever their child may be going through and may need the support.
Absolutely.
And treatment. So we're always saying, you know, to get parents involved. So I'm glad that Connie and her husband took it so seriously and were involved, are involved, and continue to be involved. And Connie, I wish you much nachas from your whole family. And really, it's amazing that you were able to beat this and work the program with such an amazing doctor like Dr. Kurtz. So really, should have continued success with
Amen.
Your family.
Thank you so much. Thank you, Amen.
By the way, you said you asked if kids can get better. Not only do they get better, but her son has already been a junior counselor for us in the program, helping other teenagers to get over selective mutism after he graduated from treatment with us.
That's right.
So,
Doctor, proud.
I do have then a question. Let's take it the other way. Can selective mutism go away on its own?
We don't think it goes away on its own. And in fact, if untreated, we talk about childhood anxiety as a gateway disorder to both adolescent and adult anxiety and then depression. Because quite simply, if you're living with chronic anxiety, and beating yourself up for years over it, it morphs into other kinds of anxiety as well as then getting demoralized, perhaps depressed. So we never, ever advise people to just sit on it and wait and hope that it goes away. We don't really see spontaneous remission, and the cost-benefit is just not in a child's favor.
Honey, I'm wondering, did you go to your pediatrician originally to discuss what was going on?
I might have mentioned it, but then again, it's so hard because they say, okay, he's shy, you know, and then I'd recognize the symptoms in my little one, my daughter, and I knew right away, okay, this is a little bit more than shy. When a child, if he gets hurt in school and he doesn't cry, or, you know, or things, you know, incidents like that. You just know that it's so much more. Or they don't want to eat lunch in front of anyone, or they're afraid to ask to go to the bathroom. So I was, you know, at that time, it's like I felt alone and just overwhelmed because I felt like nobody really understood. And it wasn't as known then. Right now, I mean, the awareness is what's so great and so important, you know, and I feel just, so grateful for what I see today in my children, that I just want whoever is suffering, any parent, any child, that there is help. And I'm so lucky that I found the right help, and I'm so grateful.
Well, that's why we are speaking about it on our show. We try and bring all mental health issues to the Klal through our mask show. And I just have, we're going to be running out of time, but I do have one last question for the doctor. Dr. Kurtz, who would be the best one to diagnose selective mutism?
It's the kind of thing that can be diagnosed by any mental health professional, a medical professional, even a speech-language pathologist. It's just that most folks, it's not a standard part of anybody's training, but it's able to be diagnosed by any of those disciplines.
Okay. Well, it's really, really been wonderful having you on, Chani. It makes it so real for our families. And if we can even help one person, then that's huge. So thank you, Yash Koach. My very best to you. And Dr. Kurtz, thank you for your time tonight and for always being available to the families of MASK. I'd like to wish everybody a very good evening and a wonderful Shabbos. Thank you and good night.
It seems that wherever you turn, there is another company advertising credit card processing. But did you know that there is only one company that most businesses and nonprofits in our community trust? The largest kosher supermarkets, the most recognized local charities, and national brands such as Goodyear Tire all did their research and all chose the same payments company. That company is Fidelity Payment Services. And there's a reason why. Fidelity is the only company powered by CardNax, a proprietary technology that delivers the lowest rates, fast chip processing, and the most reliable uptime. And we at TalkLine with Zev Brenner's show have been very happy clients for so many years as well. And there's a lot of reasons to sign up with Fidelity. Find out yours today at there'sareasonwhy.com. Again, that there'sareasonwhy.com. When my garage door wouldn't work, who did I call? I called Mordechai at H&O Garage Doors, because Mordechai is a specialist not only in fixing garage doors, they do low-price garage door tune-ups, but they actually put in garage doors. They have a 24-hour emergency service, and they offer high quality at fair prices. The winter inspection is only $59, great value. So do what I did. Call Mordechai at 718-710-6468. That's 718-710-6468. Senior citizens get 10% off. And, of course, Mordechai will gladly give you a free estimate. Again, for all garage door service and needs, repair and installation, call H&O Garage Doors at 718-710-6468. Again, 718-710-6468. All the work is guaranteed, and they are licensed. Tell Mordechai that Zev sent you. Doina Limited, importers of the finest kosher wines, brandies, and cognac from Israel and around the world, wants to make your Rosh Hashanah and Yom Tov a real celebration. We'll come to your shul or organization for a free wine tasting simcha. You get to experience Evans Lahav premium wines, Pesara di Piatra, Wild Goat, as well as our award-winning cognacs from France. Doe Cognac XO, Marquis de Brim Cognac XO Decanter, Doe Privilege, and our outstanding Pesara di Piatra brandy, all certified kosher to the highest standards. So let's start celebrating with premium kosher wines from Doina Limited. For more information, please contact 908-474-0400. That's 908-474-0400. This new year in Yontif, let the simcha begin. Boy, boy, boy.